Our section tonight is dealing with position, power, and authority in prayer. Luke chapter 11. I want to begin with Luke chapter 11. Pastor Richard began this session talking about the subject of prayer not being automatic. And I think that's a very important place for me to pick up, because we're going to be dealing a little bit with pleading before the Lord. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Question that is asked by the disciples. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, "Master, teach us to pray." Just as John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, "Let's begin the class." His answer was, "Yes, I will teach you." And this is the first practical, intentional seminar on prayer ever done by Jesus. It's found in the next few verses. And he began to teach them to pray, saying, "When you pray, pray like this." Verse 2. "Father, who art in heaven, your name is holy. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," etc. The point I want you to get at this juncture is that the disciples did not take it for granted that they knew how to pray. These men grew up in the synagogue. They were faithful Jewish members of the community synagogue in Capernaum. They went to prayer regularly, as it was the custom. And they themselves obviously participated in prayer, which was a part of the ritual of the synagogue. And yet we find them asking Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." What do we learn from this? I've heard people say, "Well, prayer is just talking to God." I said that myself. We said it to young Christians who just was converted. We tell them, "All you got to do is just say what you feel like to God." But apparently that's not so. Write this down. Prayer is learned. Prayer is learned. Second point, number two, prayer is an art. Prayer is learned, and it's an art. Now, this is very serious, because it means that you cannot just begin to talk and expect that it's going to work. It's like anything else in life. Prayer is something that has to be taught. If it didn't have to be taught, the answer of Jesus should have been, "You don't need to learn to pray, guys. You just talk. Tell God how you feel." But he didn't. He laid out a specific pattern of prayer procedure in those verses. As a matter of fact, the verses that followed are actually a process of pattern the way you should pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not his prayer. It's our prayer. It is his seminar on how we are to learn to pray. So prayer is not automatic. And this is very important. And that means that Jesus' words to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 are very important. He said to them, "When you pray, do not be like the Pharisees, who think they will be heard because of their much speaking." Now, that means that if you are praying loud and strong and long and using many words, that does not guarantee your prayer is being heard. And many of us in our own country and in the churches that we've been brought up in, we've been taught to believe that if you make a lot of noise, then God is obligated to listen to us. But Jesus said, the Pharisees themselves, They make a lot of repetitions and much speaking and loud noises and they keep repeating and repeating themselves. He says they think they will be heard because of their much speaking. Well, don't laugh at them. I'm talking to your neighbor. Look at him and smile. Yeah, it's your neighbor who's doing it. Not you. I know it ain't you. But it's your neighbor who thought that way. You thought that you talk loud, talk long, talk strong, and God heard you. As a matter of fact, here's the way I was brought up. If you were tired after a prayer meeting, you know God heard you. And don't break out in a sweat. Now, you know He heard you. Well, if sweating and volume and tonal language and deep speech used to answer prayer, then the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Confucius and those that crawl on their knees and light 20 candles and sweat before those idols would be heard by God. Sweating doesn't do it and praying loud doesn't do it. As a matter of fact, you would remember some people who prayed very loud. When Elijah challenged the people to see whose God was the Lord. And the Bible says the prophets of Baal, they went before the altar and they cut themselves and cried out loud and nothing happened. And then Elijah started to pray. And if you read his prayer, he started quoting scripture. See, he knew the pattern. So he got the answer. Praying loud does not guarantee answered prayer. You remember Hannah? As she prayed, the priests were watching her every day and they couldn't even hear a word she was saying. So even praying loud doesn't mean anything if you're not praying right. You know, it's the difference between sitting in a car with a car key, putting it in the ignition, turning it and driving off, or sitting in a car without a car key and be like a child. See, the guy with the key doesn't make a sound. Why? He has the key. If you don't have a key, you got to make a lot of noise and the car still doesn't perform. Prayer is learned. That is why we have a school of prayer. Because you have to get your prayers answered. And we don't want you making noise and getting frustrated because nothing's happening. You are sick and tired of it, and I'm sick and tired of it, and that's why we need to learn how to pray. Teach us how to pray, they asked. And he gave them a lesson. So prayer is not an option for the Christian. It's a necessity. We learn that principle. And time spent in prayer, we talked about this, is not time wasted, but time what? Invested. When you pray properly, you could afford to go walk off and go have fun. Just go ahead and relax. Why? Because if you pray correctly, then that's like an investment where returns are going to come. You don't worry when you pray right because you know you have to have an answer. We pray for people's loved ones to get saved. We heard one report tonight of a mother. She probably was trying to get her mother saved for a long time. But when you pray, then the Lord begins to remove the blindness. Why? Because it says that the God of this world, that Satan, blinds the minds of people. And when you pray, then it's a spiritual battle and God begins to destroy the works of Satan. So people begin to get saved. Many of you prayed for people on this altar, on those prayer requests. And every week since you've been praying, this altar has people getting saved. Don't neglect to connect the two. We prayed and fasted, and people get saved every week, and that's connected to your prayer. That's why we shouldn't stop. Can I hear an amen? We have loved ones who have gotten saved this past week at this altar, and you are so happy they got saved. But it was because of somebody who were able to effectively pray. That's the way it happens. James 4:2, we mentioned that they have not because they ask not. John Wesley said this statement, I wrote this in the notes. Years ago, I read his report. And he says, it seems like God is limited by our prayer life. And he cannot do anything for humanity unless someone asks him. I recorded a scripture here Psalm 78. Please turn to that. I want you to take a look at that verse in the Bible, because some translations have it written a little differently. But Psalm 78, and Pastor Richard went over this last week, and I want to reinforce this. The power of humans. Humans are powerful creatures. God is limited by your prayer life. You actually limit God. Psalm 78. Take a look at verse 41. God is here referring to the children of Israel. How much he wanted to do for them. But he could not, because they were not in the position, the right position for him to work. Psalm 78 verse 14. It says, he guided them. Psalm 78, 41, sorry. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. And God was limited. That's what that word actually means. They limited the Holy One. To put him to the test means they limited the Holy One. The Hebrew statement here is a statement that is used when you bind someone in chains. It's a powerful word. When it says they tested him, the King James. Anyone got a King James? What does it say in yours? What did they say? They limited the Holy One. Okay. Now, is it possible for a human to limit the sovereign Almighty God? That's serious, isn't it? That means there are things God wants to do, but he cannot do because he needs the cooperation of humans. And that's the word I want you to write down. Prayer is a cooperative act with heaven. God set up the situation on earth in such a way that nothing could happen on earth without you. Wow. And that is why we find such words, whatever you bind on earth, then heaven can bind. Whatever you loose on earth, then heaven can loose. So heaven depends on earth to interfere with earth. Make a note. Heaven depends on earth to interfere with earth. So when you don't pray, you limit heaven. Now if you think about that seriously and believe that, then you'll see why Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Why? Because heaven should always have access to earth. Men ought always to pray and never what? Faint. That means never get tired. Never quit. You know, that is one of the reasons why I am convinced. Because God set this thing up the way he did for the world to depend on heaven and heaven to depend on earth. That's why God made the earth round. Amen. And that's why God put the sun in a position where the earth moves around it. And one half of the earth is always in light. Because God wanted prayer to constantly be available to heaven. Figure that out? There's always somebody up. Give the Lord a hand. He's good, isn't he? So, in our country, we're getting ready to go to bed. But in another side of the world, they're getting ready to get out of bed. So as soon as we hit sound sleep, somebody hits the prayer closet. God's program. Because he wants to always have access to earth. So he wants to have people always available for heaven to interfere. This is a powerful statement. You can limit God by your non-prayer life. Things don't happen on earth because God doesn't want them. Things don't happen on earth because we won't let him. We won't allow him. Now why is God limited by man's activity? We read this psalm in our last session on Sunday, Psalm 82. We have a note there. God made the world, heavens and the earth. Then he made man and gave man dominion over the earth. And Adam was the god of this world. In other words, Adam was the ruler that God placed over the earth in God's stead. He was given full authority. And this is the big word in prayer. Authority. God did not give Adam power. He gave him authority. The authority gave man access to the power. And the power needs the authority in order to be released legally. So God is the power. Man, bless his heart, is the authority. Genesis would be a good one. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Two words that we need to just look at one more time, because we're going to give you something tonight that's going to bless you. The two words is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And it's the words, let them. That statement is the criteria and the foundation of prayer. Those two words right there. If God had not said those two words, then we wouldn't need to pray. If God had said, let us have dominion, then he would have included himself. Do you see that? But he did not. He said, let what? Them. Now, when God speaks, whatever God says becomes law. And this is the problem. I want to say with God, but I want to change that probably and say with man. Because everything God does is perfect. Amen? God wanted you. Well, let me back up. God loves you so much that he refused to not let you enjoy the feeling of rulership. Did you get that? Calvary is not proof that God loves you. Proof that God loves you is the fact that he gave you authority to participate with him in rulership. Are you getting this? That's love. In other words, he could have made you a robot with no consciousness, with no will, and just press a button and just go, yes, sir, hallelujah. You couldn't disobey or nothing. Just a robot. He could have done that. He got the power to have made you a stooge. But God loves you so much, God wants you to share the feeling of being in charge and giving commands and having authority and being a dominator to feel like him. Aren't you glad? Give him a hand. I feel good about God. God is so good. He wants you to feel what he feels and experience what he experiences. So he didn't say, let us have dominion, because he didn't want earth to be interfered by him. He wanted his kids to run earth. Why? He's running heaven. He's not greedy, selfish, self-centered. He wants to share his dominion. He wants to share his reign. He wants to share his kingdom with his children. That is why every time you try to transfer responsibility back to God, he always corrects you. Uh-oh. You missed that. Okay, let me try an example. Do you remember when Moses was at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was behind, the water was in front of him, and Pharaoh was coming with the horses, and the people were all afraid, and then all of a sudden Moses did something that was just like a real man. Hallelujah. Moses took authority. Moses didn't pray first. Why don't you watch this? Moses saw the people. They were afraid, the Bible says, and they began to cry out to Moses, for they were afraid of the Egyptians. They were going to be killed. And so Moses lost it for a minute and became a real man. Hello? He lost his logic. And the Bible says he stood before the people and stretched his hands and says, "Hear me. Stop being afraid. I promise you today that not a one of those Egyptians shall be alive at sunset." Then the Bible says, and Moses went aside quickly and began to pray. "Oh Lord, did you hear what I told them?" That's how he works. Now, let's follow Moses. Follow Moses. Because that's exactly what God likes. I mean, here comes your water bill, your light bill, your phone bill, and you open it. And there happen to be people around you. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? Well, you just say, "You see that? Yeah, that's paid already." Amen. And then you run to the bottom and say, "Lord, did you hear what I tell that girl out there?" God likes that. You are speaking like Him. You are acting like Him. You are commanding like Him. And that makes heaven act. Do you know what God said to Moses? Behind that bush? It's written. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, why comest thou to me?" What do you mean, why comest thou to me? Pharaoh's coming, water up front, people scared. God says, "Why do you come to me? Go back and do what you told them." He took dominion. He was sharing rulership on earth. And God said, "Go for it, kid. That's my boy, even though you're scared. Talk like that anyhow. Act like you are in charge, and you will be." The just doesn't live by sight, but by faith. Let them means humans have official dominion. So I want to use two words that you must always remember in prayer. Legal authority. Humans have legal authority. The word authority is also from the root word authorized, which means that only humans, everybody say only humans. Now, a human is a strange creature. We know that, right? It's from the word humus and the word man put together. Humus means dirt, and man is the spirit being that God made. So a human is a humus man, which is a spirit in a dirt body. And only a spirit in a dirt body has legal authority on planet Earth. And therefore, if God wants to do anything on Earth, He has to do it through the access of a human. That is why, would you believe, nowhere in your Bible does God give authority to any angel to cast out a demon. But He gave it to you. Because angels are illegal to function on earth. As a matter of fact, you will discover that it is Jesus. I'm going to bless you now. It is Jesus who gives the command in heaven for angels to pour out judgment. Why? Because Jesus has a body. Oh, you missed it. He still has a body. And that's why He can be the mediator. God will come back to earth in a body. It's called the second coming. But He's also here now because there's still a body. Let the body lift his hands and praise the Lord. We are the body of Christ, the Bible teaches. Now when the rapture takes place, the body that Christ lives in leaves. And if you read Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, then the wicked one is let loose without limitation. Why? Because the saints have been removed and there is nothing to stop him. That means you need to tell your neighbor, your ungodly neighbor, your ungodly colleague, your ungodly friend. You need to tell them, do you know what's keeping this world together? Me. Because I have a body. A body. So prayer is man giving God legal access to earth through his authority. That's prayer. Let us take a look. Psalm 115. I know you went over this before. I want to just reinforce this. Because some of you may not even appreciate the fact that the earth was not made for God. God made the earth for the purpose that he had for man. Let's read it. It's right here in Psalm 115. Get your pen. You want to underline this very powerful verse. It says, verse 14, may the Lord make you increase, both you and your children, and may you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What did he make? Heaven and earth. So he made the heavens and he made the earth. Now this word heaven here is referring also to the seven levels of heaven. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word here is a holistic, a total word. It means that all of the heavens God created, but he also made the earth. So the heavens where God abides is included in this verse. God says, heaven belongs to me. That's my territory. But look at the next statement. The highest heaven, not the one that's above us where the sun is, but the highest heaven, the ones where God resides, belongs to who? The Lord. Now, listen, don't rush that. Hold that. You got to be careful with the Bible. That means you ain't got no legal right in heaven. That's what that verse means. It means when you get to heaven, you're just one of the people hanging around waiting to leave. That is why in the book of Revelations, no humans are ruling in heaven. Read it. You ever read the book of Revelation? It's not like your hymn books. The hymn book has a lot of stuff that's not in the Bible. You got to be careful, you know. The hymn book talks about when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down and reign with Jesus. That is not in the Bible. You are not going to reign in heaven. If you stay in heaven, you are illegal. Oh boy. That's tough. That's tough for a Baptist. That's hard on a Methodist. That almost kills a Catholic. That just wipes out a Pentecostal. In the 7 days, Lord help us all. I mean, statements like that mess you up. Amen. If you stay in heaven, then God failed. That's why the Bible begins on earth and ends on earth. And in between, you take a short trip to heaven. Heaven is filled with spirit beings, eh? Am I right? Yeah. So when you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, I with you now, Lord. What do you want my body back for? You only need a body when you will be coming back to the physical earth. That's why Jesus is keeping his. Because he will reign on the earth forever. And we will reign with him as kings and princesses in the earth forever. That's in your Bible.
Not the hymn book now, but that's in your Bible.
See, this thing about prayer has to do with what God set up. Prayer meetings are not meetings where you get really spiritual and, you know, I go into... No, this is business. Oh, if I could just catch it on this. Prayer is business. You're doing business with glory. Hallelujah. When you come to a prayer meeting, you say, I go into a business meeting. Come on, say it with me. I'm going to a business meeting. That's what a prayer meeting is. It's people who got authority going before heaven, telling heaven, we want to do some business. Hallelujah. There's some things we want rearranged on earth, and we came to set up the program for it. We're going to make our faith available to you so you can use our faith, work through us, and let's just rearrange earth, interfere with some situation, and let's destroy the works of the devil. And God says, amen. That's what prayer is. So we find God saying here, the highest heaven belongs to me. That's my territory. For the next verse says, but the earth he has given to man. That is a real estate transfer. That's the deeds being signed over. If you read the Bible carefully, you will find something very interesting. Every time God wanted to do something on earth, he had to negotiate with a human. As powerful as God is, he has to find a human. God had to find Noah. And he had to get Noah to agree to build this boat. When God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he had to discuss the thing with Abraham and couldn't move until he got his agreement. And Abraham worked out a program with God. I mean, he had a meeting. It was a tough meeting. Abraham was a tough negotiator. Hello, somebody. I mean, God is powerful, but couldn't burn up the city because he couldn't get permission from the man. And the man says, you're right. You cannot touch it because you said you'll never destroy the righteous with the wicked. And if there's a righteous man in that city, you can't kill him. And I know one. It's my nephew, Lot. God says, you're right. So God says, get him out there for me, please. That's exactly what he did. So Abraham went in there and told Lot, you better get out of here. Why? I'm about to let God do it. You got that power tonight. You got the power to stop this country from sinking, or your country from sinking, or any city. You got the power to stop your family from going to hell. You could tell God, you promised me that every member of my family will be saved. But you don't pray that enough. That's why people die and go to hell. Some of us, we just want to get saved, and that's us. Go to heaven, praise the Lord. You know, mom, daddy, cousin, uncle, everyone, go to hell. I'm saved, praise the Lord. No, you got the power to go back and do business with God. No, Jesus said to the disciples, it's better that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And I already told you guys that you'll do greater works. But you can't do greater works unless I get rid of the Holy Ghost. Because right now he's trapped in one body. Hello? Yes. One human body. He was trapped. You never hear of the Holy Ghost being anywhere else for 33 and a half years, as long as Christ is on the earth. But he says, if I get rid of this body, and I use my body to clean up your body, that's the blood, which will make your body holy, then the Holy Spirit could come into more holy bodies, so he'll be in more than one place at the same time, because I can't be in more than one place at the same time. That was his problem. He was trapped. When he was in Galilee, he couldn't be in Jerusalem. That's why Lazarus died. He was up north, Lazarus in Bethany. By the time he got, he couldn't vanish, because he was in a body. But he says, if I leave this body, it'll be better for the whole world. Because now I can be in Japan, and Haiti, and the Bahamas, and Canada, and Italy at the same time. Because I'll be in all these bodies. Still legal. This is the secret to prayer. Right here. Let them have dominion. The earth he gave to man. 2 Corinthians talks about the power of the devil. It says that he blinds the minds of those who do not believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, as a matter of fact, you should read that because the verse before it talks about why people ain't saved. So if you have an unsaved beloved one right now, you should read that scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says that those who do not believe this gospel do not believe it because they are blinded, not because they don't want to get saved. And then it talks about the source of the blindness. It says that the god of this world, the devil, blinds the minds. That means he reigns by ignorance. He keeps them in the dark. We know what that means now. So he keeps them ignorant of the truth. Because if they ever see the truth, the light, then they will be saved, the next verse says. So this same chapter talks about our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Why? We're talking about battling a spiritual battle, and you do it by what? Prayer. When you're dealing with the devil, you can't deal with macaroni and cheese. Prayer is a spiritual activity with a physical impact. When you pray, you're doing spiritual business, but its impact is physical. You literally change the course of the world. No matter what world that is. It could be the world of finances, the world of relationships, the world of business, the world of whatever, your body. It interferes with that because you have done a spiritual job. You know, I was thinking about Daniel. Daniel is such a powerful example, eh? Daniel had a problem. Daniel prayed about the city, and the prayer was heard the first day. Is that right? And what happened? Yeah, we had some problems with some demonic powers. Because prayer is spiritual. Now, getting the prayer up was easy. Have you noticed that? That's the power man has. Getting it back down was tough. Because now God is dealing with spirits. Hallelujah. And they fought for 21 days. Now notice, they didn't send Gabriel. Because Gabriel is a communicator. God needed a fighter. So he sent Mike. And Michael cut a hole through that thing, and the answer came through. 21 days. Let me tell you, some of you won't quit praying, and I'm telling you to remember Daniel. Daniel didn't pray the first day and then quit. Learn a lesson. Daniel kept praying the second day, the third day, the fourth day. Nothing happened, you know. The fifth day, the sixth day, nothing happened. The seventh day, the eighth day, the ninth day, the 12th day, the 14th day. Nothing happened. You'd have been tired a long time ago. My God, ain't answering. Stay with it. Why? If you know you prayed right, then stay with it till it comes. Why? It has to come. Yeah. Glory, hallelujah. Yeah. So if it ain't coming, it's not because God didn't answer it. There's some warfare. So you got to keep praying, because prayer keeps the access between heaven and earth going. You don't quit praying because you don't see it the first week. Matter of fact, some of you all stopped praying after the week of consecration was over. And I'm coming here to tell you tonight, continue, pick up where you left off. Because what you prayed for in the week of consecration is on the way. But if you stop praying, it shuts down and the angels got trouble getting through. The Bible says if you ask anything, it says, but if you believe it, you shall have. You what? Believe it. The word if, that if on the end there means, it's an infinitive tense. It means you never stop praying. Don't let people stop you from praying. No. And people are good at that, you know. Yeah. Girl, you still asking for this thing? You're still in my business, yeah? Amen. They're between me and God and them angels that they're working on this thing. You leave me. You ain't tired yet? No, I ain't tired yet. You just keep your mouth shut. Yes. Don't bother with me. I'm working on something that I know is already on the way. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Tell your neighbor the answer's on the way. Come on, tell him the answer's on the way. Tell him the answer's on the way. Tell him it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It's coming. Tell your neighbor it's almost here. Where's your faith? It's almost here. Hallelujah. Well, I feel like screaming, but I'm trying to control myself. I put a little note here in my notes. You got it there. Read it with me. It says, God could not move in on top of Satan. If he did, then Satan could have accused God of doing the same thing he did. Adam had the authority. God had the power. And God gave the authority to Adam. Now, this statement has to do with the power of man again. See, when Eve and Adam was negotiating, when Satan was negotiating with Eve for that fruit, God was quite aware. He knows everything. And when Eve begins to fall for that thing and she goes toward the tree, God knows that. God sees, reach her hands out, she goes to pick the fruit, God knows that. He watches this. And God is thinking, my, this is terrible. But he can't interfere. Why? He doesn't have a body. God's word is his problem. But God's word is also his solution. Because if he promised you something, you ain't got to worry about the devil or demons or anybody else. You go get what he promised. Amen? That's how it works. That's why you shouldn't pray your own imagination. You got to pray his word. So God couldn't stop the transaction that was going on earth because he was stuck without a body. Because he said, let them. So them started negotiating with the devil. So God was stuck because he was not them. Them who? Them humus man. Amen? So he picked the fruit. God couldn't stop her. Ate the fruit. God couldn't stop her. Took it to her husband. God couldn't stop them. He bit it. God couldn't stop him. God saw the whole thing crashing down and couldn't interfere. Not because he was weak. Not because he was afraid. Not because he was not powerful. Not because he wasn't sovereign. But because he was faithful to his word. Yes. Write this down. This would be probably one of the strangest things you'll write in your life. The faithfulness of God caused the fall. Think about it. You know, God could have broken his word. He has the power. Come in, slap the Satan a couple of times with a holy slap, knock him out forever. He could have grabbed that fruit from Eve's hand before she ate it, threw it into eternity, and saved you. But if God had done that, then you could never trust God again. Hallelujah. That's why the promises of God are sure. Come on, give the Lord thanks for his promises. Because you see, it's his promises that he keeps. Amen? That's why when it comes to prayer, God says, I watch over my word to perform it. I want to do what I said. This is the problem of prayer. God can't find humans who are willing to speak his word and believe what they say so he could perform it. Not just speaking them. You got to believe what you're saying. And then God performs it. The last thing Satan wants on this earth is God's will. And the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, the prayer is what? Thy will be done. So if you pray in that, you got to know the will. So when you pray the will, that means you're praying the word of God, then literally you have set God up to perform what he always wanted to perform. What a powerful revelation to know the power we have in prayer. Adam had the authority, God had the power, and God was limited by Adam's authority. And he still is today, Adam. By the way, Adam is a strange word. Don't take it too personally, but it's true. Da, Hebrew word, means dark earth. It's a revelation, isn't it? The spirit is called man. For when God put him in a body, God called the body that he described dark earth. Adam is not a name. It's a description. You know, when I first read that, my whole life changed. Because I thought dark earth was bad. Well, God is smart, isn't he? All the colors can come from black. But no colors can come from white. So there's no problem. So God, when you mix all the colors, you get black. Do you understand that? When you mix all the colors in one bowl, you put all the colors, red, yellow, blue, brown. You have black in it. So God knew what he wanted to take out of it, so he begins with the beginning at the end. Y'all are so slow. So God starts with everything. Because he knew he would take out everything. So the darker you are, the more original you are. That's all that means. Hey, glory, hallelujah. Now, that's an opposite thought, isn't it? See how ignorant we are? No, that's all it is. Okay? Anyhow, God was subject to earth. He was a victim of their authority because he gave it to them. Now, I want you to look at something. Jesus came as a man. Okay, I see the second page there in your notes. Jesus came as a man. That's important. Now you understand why. Hey, everybody understand why? You know, we used to think, and I thought this too from Sunday school, that God felt so sorry for us. That he became a man. Because he felt so sorry for you, and he died for you. And they made it seem as if, you know, God was really just, you know, just, okay, let me go save these poor people. No. Let me tell you that this is not a consideration for God. It's not a hard thought. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, gives us an announcement. But it was made to Satan. And the announcement had to do with humus man. Remember that verse? After man fell, and after man sinned, we call it, rebelled against God's will, then the Bible says, God said to Satan, the woman, the same woman that you used, will provide for me and my seed a dirt house. That was the announcement. I'm going to come into a human being, and they will give me a dirt house, and I will come into the human race legally. Everybody watch me. Legally, I'm going to come in. Why? I'll have a body. So I'm legal. And I will also have authority in the earth. Now you're wondering why Jesus, when he was resurrected, said some things you still don't understand. He walked out of the tomb. Right? And he stood before all of the disciples and everybody says, well guys, guess what? I got it all now. Now, what does he mean by he got it all? He didn't have it all before that. Are you listening? All power. The word power there is the Greek word authority. I was not authorized to act down here before I came in a body. Hallelujah. I couldn't have authority in hell because to get to hell, you have to pass through death. He said, guess what? For I'm a dangerous man now. Oh, y'all don't hear me. See, when I was from Nazareth, I had authority on earth. But when I went to get the keys, I also got authority in hell. Now I got an announcement to make. Glory, hallelujah. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. and under the earth. Therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, in earth, and under the earth shall bow. Give the Lord a hand. Praise God. It's got power. Woo, glory. He qualifies. That's why he can be your intercessor. The Bible says there's one mediator, that's intercessor in the middle, between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. Not just Christ Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the bodily form. So he can do business right now on earth, legally. Hallelujah. Now the Holy Spirit can do it legally. That's why he got your body. Amen. Hallelujah. Now you make him legal. Say, neighbor, I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Say, neighbor, I am the legal house of the Holy Ghost. And wherever I go, the Holy Ghost is. It's the Word of God. Now, question, what is prayer? There's some examples we give there for Abraham. But prayer is joining forces with God the Father to commune with and to become one with Him. So that what He wants is done on earth. That is prayer. Prayer is unity with God. It is union, communion, singleness of purpose, thought, singleness of desire and will and motive and objective. In other words, you line up your will with God's will so that God's will could happen on earth just like it is in heaven. That's what Jesus intended. That's what he said, told us to pray. That's how he told us to pray. And that's how we're supposed to pray. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. I want us to read this passage for a moment. This is one of the keys to my being so relaxed in prayer. When you understand this, then there's no pressure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You wouldn't believe how exciting it is to pray. It's so much fun. Because all you got to do is repeat what you hear. That's the way Jesus prayed. Jesus had no original prayer life. Nothing was original. Matter of fact, it was him who said very clearly, I speak nothing of myself, only what I hear my Father say. That means nothing he said was original. Look at this passage. Verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and then no. For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes sometime and then no some other time. But in him, it is always yes. Why? For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken. I feel like preaching. The amen is spoken by who? By who? By who? Come on, what's in the Bible? Say it loud. By who? Now, don't just read that. Circle the word amen. Because you forget what the word means. It says, God makes the promise. His promise is already guaranteed. And it's always yes. But he's waiting for you to say the amen. Now, what does amen mean? Amen means, so let it be on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God's waiting for someone to let him do it. Hallelujah. You don't have to make up the prayer. Just agree with him. Because he can't do it without you. My God. That's why every time someone reads scriptures out loud in a public reading of scripture, you should say amen. Huh? But don't say amen about everything. Come on, I heard some of y'all saying amen for some things. Even when I preach, I say, oh Lord, I hope you didn't get it. The young people go into hell. Amen, preacher. No, no, no. You don't want them to go to hell. Don't say amen. Now, I heard some people on the radio, preacher. And they got the little amen corner there. And they're not even listening to what the guy's saying. The devil taking over. Amen. Destroying the city. Amen. No wonder why the city being destroyed. The righteous is confirming it and telling the devil, keep on doing it. Jesus is Lord over the Bahamas. Amen. Oh, y'all didn't hear me good. Jesus Christ is Lord over the Bahamas. Amen. Now, that's a good amen. Hallelujah. All my needs are met in Jesus. Woo, glory. He just said, so let it be. And guess what? It is. Now, it's coming towards you right now. See? The yes is already there. The yes is in the promise. God says, I don't make promises and then change my mind. That's why I don't talk much, he says. Because when I talk, I'm trapped. So when I say something and I speak, all I need you to do is agree with me. Now, he says, if any of you agree concerning anything on earth, it shall be done of our Father who is in heaven. But he needs you to what? Agree. Take the word and agree. If any one of you would say amen, amen, then the Father would release the thing from heaven. Yes. I've heard some bad amens. I think that's what's holding us back. The church is destroying the country. Because some of the pastors standing in the name of Jesus, preaching some garbage, and the people shouting amen, because the pastor never defined amen for them. Don't you ever say amen to anything God did not say. Because every word that you speak will either condemn you or set you free. For you shall give an account for every word that you speak. And that means that whatever you speak will come to pass, whether it is God speaking or Satan speaking. Because whoever you say amen to, you give them the right to begin to perform. That's why you got to be careful what you say. Because death and life is in the power of a human tongue. Because the human has the power to affect earth. No matter what's happening, don't say it. Say what you want to happen. The only thing that kept Lazarus alive was the tongue of Jesus. Think about it. He's sick. Jesus says, he's going to be okay. He's worse. Jesus says, this is not unto death. He's dead. He's asleep. He kept on saying the opposite. Now, if a guy is asleep, all you got to do is wake him up. But if he's dead, he's gone. So in Jesus' mind, the guy's asleep. Let me go wake him up. I never said he was dead. You said he was dead. I said he was asleep. My words overrule your words. What are you saying? I heard Kenneth Hagin say one time, I'll never forget, he says, you know, when the Lord looked out over the earth and saw all the confusion and everything, then the Lord didn't say what most humans would have said. Ooh, look at the darkness. Then it would have gotten darker. God said the opposite. Let there be light. In the middle of the darkness, he said, let there be light. And light was. Say, neighbor, you get what you say. And you receive what you keep saying. All the promises are what? Yay. Yay. That means you can find a promise, claim it. Because it's yes. So if it ain't coming, it ain't God, because the answer is already yes. There's something else he got to work on if it's taking a long time. And it might be your character, or your motivation, or your ulterior motives, or your attitude, or sin. He's working on something. It ain't the promise that's the problem, because it's always yes. That's why we have a school of prayer. A school of prayer is to get you in the understanding so that you will be able to line up with the promise. So when the promise is quoted, the yes comes. And then you say, amen. Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to close on this chapter, this passage. Isaiah 43. It's a powerful chapter. I think that prayer is locked up in this chapter right here. Years ago, when I began to learn to pray as a teenager, this was the chapter, boy. This chapter got me. It made my prayer life become very, very simple. It corrected a whole lot of stuff that I was taught, too, because nothing in the world is more dangerous than ignorance. It makes you sweat and get nothing done. Isaiah chapter 43. Everybody get it? Say, neighbor, we're going to school now. Beginning with verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Pause. Think about it a minute. What did he say just now? Come on, don't rush this. What did he say? Yeah, but what does that mean to you? Right. Now, it's important. He forgives you from your sins, but not for your sake. This is important. We're getting ready to talk about prayer. Why? Because of this problem right here. This is, the earth is the Lord's. It still ain't yours. It's still his real estate. But he can't get to it legally. God wants to rule the earth, but he can't get to it because the legal access is clogged up with sin. Now, if he doesn't rule the earth, he fails. And God never fails. So God says, I have to open this clog. You get it? He says, I got to forgive them. Why? For my sake. I told you all about 7, 8 years ago when I was teaching on why God needs your body. And I said to you years ago, long ago, 10 years ago, but maybe you still ain't got it. You pray for healing for yourself. That's why you don't get healed. You need to change your prayer. You say, Lord, look, now let's just get straight with this thing. Let's just do business. You can't come here without this, and I can't live here without this. So heal this so you can be here. God will heal your body. But you ask for healing so you can feel better. It ain't supposed to be for you. It's for God. 1 Corinthians 6, don't turn in there. It says, the body is made for God and God for the body. Why? He knew the only way he could get in is with a body. So he made the body so the body could handle him, could fit him. And that's why your body is important to God. God will keep you alive for his sake, not yours. Amen. So he says, I will forgive their sins for my sake. He's going to tell you why. And I will remember their sins no more. Now, listen, hold it. You got to think, what did God just say? This stuff is deep, you know. See, whenever God says something, it happens. So God says, I don't remember your sins. Now, the minute he says it, he forgets. Are you getting this? This is kind of deep. In other words, God says, I forgave them. But you see, my problem is I got an eternal memory. So I better say, I don't remember. Why? Because if I remember, then I got to touch the sin. God has established an eternal forgetfulness. Give the Lord a hand. He can't remember nothing you did. Glory, hallelujah. That means when you stand before God and you ask God to forgive you, I don't care what it is. If you bring it up the next day, he don't know what you're talking about. That's good news to me. Thank you, Jesus. That's good news. He doesn't even know what you... No, it's not that he don't remember. He doesn't know what you're talking about. And you know why he does that? So he could get in. He's a powerful God. The system is wonderful. You are forgiven. So he could get in. I say you are clean. So he could get in. I say he forgave you. So he could get in. He don't remember your sin. All them things you did in 1992, 1991, 1987. The things you still remembering. He don't know what you talking about. That's why the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That same chapter talks about the accuser of the brethren. Talking about the devil. Will try to bring up your past. He says, but whom the Lord has forgiven, no man can condemn him. I'm telling you, friends, your past is not known in heaven. So stop living in it. And stop allowing people to bring it back to you. Come on, thank God for that one time. Your past is gone. Don't waste your time asking for forgiveness of things you already asked forgiveness for. You're actually wasting your time. God says, not only did I cleanse them, but I don't remember them. Verse 28, 26. Review the past for me. Now, this past that he's talking about is his. I got to watch it out. The King James says it in another way. Put me in remembrance. Now, listen. This is dangerous stuff. Your past, he forgets. But he says you must remind him of his. Everything I told you, bring it up, he says. Every promise I made, bring it back to me. Forget what you did. Talk about what I promised. That is why you read the Bible. See, some of you can't pray because you don't know the Bible. The Bible is God's past. Even the future in the Bible is God's past. That's why you can pray the future. Oh, dear. You can remind him of what he promised, you can remind him of what he promised, and you can remind him of what he promised him. And all of them are available. Daniel did not remind God of his past. Daniel's past. He reminded God of the future that was God's past when he prayed. Daniel 9. The whole prayer was already in a parchment, but it didn't happen yet. So Daniel prayed it. And it was that prayer that made the angel fight to get the answer through. He prayed something that God promised. And God made sure it came to pass. Put me in remembrance. I like that. Review the past and let us argue the matter together. You see that there? Take your pen and underline that man. That's deep stuff. Okay. Sister Kelsey, where are you? Wave at me. I just saw you. Where's Sister Kelsey? She didn't make it tonight? Oh, that's right. Your son is here. Sister Kelsey, any other lawyers here? You got any lawyers here? We got a few lawyers around here. Okay. Any more lawyers here? Okay. Any of you talk to a lawyer, ask the lawyer what the word argue means. Now, in the Bahamian language, that means fight. But lawyers argue. Write this in your Bible. Legal term. This is not a fight. It is not a Bahamian row. Lawyers argue a case. Now, the word here in the Hebrew is translated in the King James as plead. Literally, it says in the King James, anyone got the King James? It says, plead your case. Come on, anyone got that? Let me see your Bible. You got it there? Right. What it says there? It says what? Plead your case. There it is. Plead your case before me. Now, you know, God is doing an interesting thing here. He is challenging man to come into the courtroom with evidence. Everybody look at me. See the evidence here? He said, bring the evidence of what I told you in the courtroom and argue your case, man. Don't sit out there talking about, oh, Jesus. Bring the evidence in the place and argue with me. Plead your case. Now, to plead your case, you need a couple of things. First, you need evidence. Secondly, you need conviction. And thirdly, you need to know the law. And fourthly, you need a counsel. Don't even hear me. I'm shocked by myself. You can't come in a courtroom without the law, evidence, conviction about the evidence, and a legal counsel. And God provided, God is cheap. God wants you to win this case so bad, He gave you the evidence, He gave you the law, He gave you the counselor, and He gave you the Holy Ghost to convict you. I mean, this is your game. Hallelujah! You don't come to prayer hoping you win this thing. It's a setup. Y'all just shout for a couple of seconds. Just shout. Plead your case. How do you plead your case? Remind me of what I told you. That's prayer. Let us argue the matter together. God said, look, I'm on your side, man. I know I sit in this big chair behind this desk, but I am your daddy. You come here asking me for things that I already gave you. So we ain't got to fight too much. You just bring the evidence, and I give you what you asked for. Everybody used the word righteous. Now everybody say righteous judge. That's the number one description of God in the Old Testament. Righteous judge. Right means what is rightfully yours. Judge means the one who decides that's right. So when you come before God, you bring the evidence that He gave you to bring. This is a setup. But he laughing because he knows he's the police, the superintendent. You don't, listen, stand up for me. If the judge give the plaintiff the evidence, that's a mistrial. See the man? That's a mistrial. That's cheating. You all get it? Everybody say, my daddy set me up. The judge give you the evidence until you come into court and act like I didn't give it to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I didn't say that personally, but that sounds good. Say it, son. I shall not want. Keep talking. You prepare a table before me. You're right. And when he finished, he looked at Satan. Now, Satan is the accuser. Okay? He's the lawyer. He's the accuser. He stands up. And he says, what's the word they use? No. When they disagree. Objection. That's it. Yeah. That's the devil. Objection. And before he could finish, Jesus says, no, let's go home. Overruled. Overruled by the blood that was already paid. Let me tell you. Sit down. Sit down. See, the only accusation that he has against you is sin. So when he stands up and he says, I object. And the judge says, on what grounds? And Satan says, I remember 5 years ago, that same young woman. I saw what she did. She don't qualify. And God turns to Jesus and says, you have anything to say? Jesus says, I don't remember. Come on, give him a hand, praise the Lord. I do not recall. I should hand out the handouts, please. You see, one of the things that we need to appreciate is that prayer is not a gimmick. And it's not feeling. You don't walk in a courtroom with emotions. The judge wants evidence. And God said, if you want me to meet your needs, then you have to bring evidence. Look at this last line here. He says, let us argue the case together and state the case for your innocence. In other words, you stand up here in this court and you tell the devil that you have a right to every promise God ever promised you. Amen. The whole key to prayer is this list I'm giving you. They want you to go home tonight. What you got is a piece of paper that's going to save your prayer life. It took me 22 years to put this list together. I tried to make it simple as possible because we are in our attention span so short. Everybody got a copy? It's good stuff, yeah. Isn't the word sweet? It's so simple, eh? Yeah. After you understand it, it's simple. How many of you wish you had heard this 10 years ago? Let me see your hands. All them prayers you prayed wasting your time, eh? See, I know I was mad too when I discovered this. I said, boy, the devil had me blind. Yeah? Blind. You got to argue your case. Now look at this very quickly. Hindrances to prayer. Number one, motive. You want to get into innocence, okay? The argument is what? You got to become innocent before the Lord. So you got to keep everything that can give the accuser any evidence out of your life. So this list was put together so that there will be no objection that is not overruled. The first one is motive. James, you ask, receive not because you ask with the wrong motive. Amiss means you have an ulterior motive. That you may spend it on pleasure and your selfish purpose and wrong motives. That's what it meant. James says, make sure your motive is right before you come to pray. Number two, sin can hinder you from getting your yes from the Lord. Isaiah 59:12. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid his face from you, that he will not what? Hear you. Now remember, what 3 John 5 says, what? If we know that he hears us, then we have it. Which means if he don't hear us, we can't get it. So the point is to get him to hear you, and sin stops him from hearing you. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Underline the word iniquity, please, there. I want to make a word about, that's a reminder about iniquity. Iniquity is sin, but it's a different kind of sin than normal sin. Iniquity means invisible sin. Like jealousy. Ones that people can't see. You know, some sins you could do, people could look at.